Reading Proverbs chapter 8. And before we do, one of the questions implicitly addressed in this chapter and throughout Proverbs is really, where is true fulfillment? Where is true success and life and honor? By some definition, these are the goal of everyone that exists. One of the most prestigious, famous, and impressive examples of success and accomplishment in the world would be, for example, summiting Mount Everest, largely because it's so difficult to do, right? So it's a great accomplishment. Since about the last 100 years, over 300 people have died climbing Mount Everest, either on the way up or on the way down. Though many people have summited Everest, the vast majority of those have done it with the significant help, like help with particularly oxygen, so wearing an oxygen tank and wearing oxygen masks. Some have died trying to do it without oxygen, but an elite few believe that they could do it without that special help, and some have succeeded to climb Everest without oxygen. And I want to suggest that this is how many people think of life. That is, it's very difficult to achieve some lasting, meaningful success and wealth or power or find the wisdom to get there. But it's possible for some to achieve that for yourself, sort of like climbing Everest without that aid of oxygen. But Proverbs would have us know that all of these things, all of that achievement, ultimately is impossible apart from the wisdom of God, apart from the fear of the Lord. It would really be better likened to achieving something in outer space without oxygen, right? That's absolutely impossible, out of the question. You will fail. You will die. And so Proverbs is instructing us again that those who think they've reached some Everest summit of achievement or success or meaningful purpose and wisdom in life, apart from God in this life, will find death and disappointment at their false summit. And what this passage ultimately points us to is that there is nothing outside of Christ. Just like you can't possibly do anything in space without taking oxygen with you, there is nothing outside of Christ. No real joy or wisdom or effectiveness or lasting wealth and honor outside of Christ. We're 1 week from the end of this series through Proverbs chapter 9, 1 through 9. We have only what is essentially an epilogue, chapter 9, left for next week. This chapter, chapter 8, is the second speech of Lady Wisdom. So you remember most of the lessons in these chapters are the father speaking directly to his son, but two times, the first was back in chapter 1, he uses the voice of Lady Wisdom, a personification of God's wisdom. And this chapter is probably the most important and at least the best and most sweeping and beautiful summary of all of the father's teaching in all of these chapters, in its scope, its urgency, its beauty. One commentator, Hubbard, says this is the core course in the Father's curriculum in these chapters. It's a beautiful, majestic poem. Another person writes, this speech rises from the pages of Proverbs like Rainier over Puget Sound. To many, it stands out above all the other chapters in the book of Proverbs. He goes on to say it's the summit of Old Testament discipleship. So quite a lot to say about Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to read the entire thing this morning, this speech of Lady Wisdom. So let's read together Proverbs 8. This is God's holy, infallible word, so give careful attention as it's read. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, For I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death. Well, this morning I just want to make five observations about Lady Wisdom. Five things about Lady Wisdom that lead up to our consideration of Christ this morning. First of all, her public call. Her call is public. We compare this speech to Lady Wisdom's speech in chapter 1. There are a number of very similar things that she says, particularly in the beginning here. And one of those is how public her call is. She's out in the streets. If you look at the first verses here, she's shouting. She's in these strategic locations. And I want you to note three things about that, three things about the fact that her call is public. First is that there are no secrets. There's no hidden wisdom here. God's wisdom is not hidden. It takes hard work. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us wisdom. We need humility and so on. But the point is, it's not God's truth. God's wisdom is not esoteric. It's not abstruse. It's out there for everyone to hear and to understand. There's no secret. There's no exclusive information in Christianity, just for initiated people to understand. So in that, it's different from Mormonism and Christian Science and from Masonic temples and things like that. All of our truth is public. There is nothing secret. It confronts. It goes out to everyone. I'd invite you this morning to consider how many times, how many ways God has confronted you with his public wisdom and truth, through the church, week after week perhaps, or through parents, through things that you've read, through friends or other Christians, through media, through your Bible, through maybe scripture and truth that you've memorized, that's in your mind, that comes to mind, through your conscience. It's not been hidden from you. Secondly, the imagery of the Lady Wisdom out in the streets publicly at all times calling to all people implies that her public call is for all of life. Yelling out in the streets implies that this is for all of life, public life, private life. In other words, God's wisdom is not just for religion. It's not just for Sunday morning or some segment of your life. Right? It's not just something that's confined to places of worship or private faith. You know, secularists who do not want to be accountable to a God who created them coin these terms like private faith and in your places of worship and that kind of thing. But God's truth is for every last area, every last moment, every last corner of your life, public and private. You know, it's popular for politicians to say, they all say some version of the first part, I'm a person of faith, right? But then it's followed by, but I don't let that affect my life, right? I don't let that affect my public policy or how I interact in the public square. Lady Wisdom rejects out of hand that nonsense. Right? It doesn't work that way. God's wisdom doesn't work that way. It's not true faith. So she calls for your entire life, every love of yours, every decision that you make, every attitude that you have, every relationship to come under her direction and her authority. And we'll see why in a moment. The other point about her public call is that it is to all people. She's out pictured out in the streets calling to all people, anyone entering the city. What's the significance of that? It's that whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, this call is to you. In other words, you don't need to be a certain kind of person. You don't need to be from a certain kind of family or be good enough or have certain thoughts or feelings. You don't need to clean yourself up before you come to Christ. It involves repentance for sure. But you can respond now to God's wisdom. And we'll talk later about how and the what of that. Number two on your outline, so her call is public. Secondly, she calls for a decision. We've read this before in these early chapters here. That's both implied that you must make a decision about Lady Wisdom and explicit in this chapter. It's implied, for example, by just where she is. Look at verse 2, where the paths meet. This is where she takes her stand, where you know, people who are traveling or going about in the city, at the point of decision-making, you have to choose a path. This is where she is. Similarly, verse 3, beside the gates, at the opening to the city, the entrance of the doors. She's, as verse 5 says, addressing again the naive, these youths from chapter 1, that these gullible, uncommitted youths who are vulnerable. And as they enter the city, it's strategic where she is. She's at the entrances. As you enter the city, before they face many options and many different paths and many different voices, who will be your guide in this city is what she's challenging them. Reminds me of a couple of times I've been in other countries, and you come out of an airport, you come out of a hotel or a restaurant or something, and there are taxi drivers there, and unlike in our country where they wait in their cars and wait for you to approach them, they're out of their cars, they're yelling at you, maybe coming up to you and trying to persuade you why you should choose that particular driver to take you around the city. This is something like the way that she's calling out to these vulnerable youths. Her call is explicit, like in verse 10, for example. Take my instruction, she says. Take this and not that. And the sense of that word take in the Hebrew is to reach out and grab something, to choose something. So in the NIV, it's choose me. Choose me and not silver. You have to make some choice. And in one sense, you know, in one sense, we're all going for silver and gold, whatever that represents, right? We like comfort and having the means to do what we want to do and pleasures and so on. Interestingly, Lady Wisdom and wisdom throughout Proverbs promises these things too, and better, in fact. You look at the next verse. Physical, material well-being forever with God is something that wisdom promises and assumes, but it comes by first choosing her, right? Choosing wisdom first, which may mean difficulty and suffering and waiting. This is the means, the direction by which you come to wisdom. In other words, if your aim first is towards those worldly pleasures, you'll end up without them in the end. But if your aim is wisdom, God's wisdom first, you'll end up with better than silver and gold in the end. That's what verse 11 says. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. You cannot possibly desire more than what wisdom, God's wisdom, will reward you with ultimately. As you walk through this world, you have to make conscious decisions to check your own selfishness at the gate, to reject other voices and other paths that are there at the entrance to the city as it's portrayed here, and choose the path of God's wisdom that comes from His Word. And again, Lady Wisdom is especially here addressing these young people whom she calls the naive. Right, and we talked back in chapter 1 about who those are throughout Proverbs. There's those who, they're not full-blown fools yet. They haven't committed to that yet, but they're also not fully committed to wisdom. And she's calling them to hear her. And so I'll put this pointedly, especially, at least one more time, to you here this morning who are younger, who this maybe describes you. You will make a choice, either to sit at God's feet, as it were, and listen to Him, take His path, or to someone else. And God demands for your own eternal good that you listen to Him. That's what Lady Wisdom illustrates for us here. Well, those first two points are largely things that we've heard Lady Wisdom saying before, or observed about her before. The next points take us into somewhat newer territory. So third, or at least in the imagery that's used and the wording that's used. Third, she alone, Lady Wisdom alone, mediates good things to people. That's largely the point of verses 12 to 18. If you look at those verses, look at verse 12. First, she says, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence. The Hebrew word translated prudence there has to do with making plans, setting a purpose. We all make plans. Daily plans, life plans, everything in between. Often that word is used of God's plan. So Job says to God in Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose, no prudence of yours can be thwarted. The ultimate plan belongs to God. And the only success, the only meta plan is God's. And there's no such thing as meaningful planning for humans within an ultimate purpose for good outside of God's wisdom, God's planning. Similarly, verse 14, she says, counsel is mine. Sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. Sound wisdom, as it's translated there, is making decisions that work, decisions that practically provide success. Understanding is similar. One definition given of the Hebrew word behind that is the skill of dissecting an issue into its component parts and seeing to the heart of the matter. So seeing things like they really are, seeing clearly and knowing what to do. Right? That ability to understand this world, Lady Wisdom is saying, that is identical to wisdom. That is me. I own that ability. Right? It's not found anywhere else. Lady Wisdom's claims here really are exclusive. They're exclusive claims. Verse 14 goes on. She says, power is mine, and illustrates that by me kings reign, rulers decree justice, princes rule. In other words, there's no rule, there's no just rule in the world that's not from me. It doesn't exist. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. In other words, there's no way to get righteousness and wealth and honor that lasts, that is ultimately meaningful, apart from me, Lady Wisdom says. There's no shortcut to these things. Again, we go back to verse 10, what was implicit there. Your aim can't be for honor and wealth and these things directly, All right, if that is where your focus is, aside from God's wisdom, you'll end up without them in the end. You can't go directly to those things. Last year I got to go on a day of elk hunting with my brother. And elk hunting is a stalking kind of hunting. So it's not sit in a tree stand and wait for the animals to come by. You go out and look for them through binoculars. And when you see one, then you go for it. But you can't just walk straight to the animal when you see one. Right? You'll lose it. It will run away. You have to circle around to a good position based on, you know, cover so you're not seen, and wind so you're not smelled, and these various things. Wisdom is similar. There's no shortcut directly to the rewards of life, to a good everlasting life of honor and blessing. And the scriptures are clear that life and happiness and honor, these belong to God's people, but they are on the way of, they are at the end of repentance and humility and suffering and wisdom first. Well, next, Lady Wisdom addresses her qualifications, her authority to make such bold claims, such bold demands on people. This is verses 22 to 31. And this part of the poem is even, I would say, even more highly figurative than the rest, and imaginative, as she describes her being there at creation. And in one sense, I think we shouldn't try to answer or ask even every question that might come to our minds about this passage. Like, well, who is wisdom here? Is wisdom God? Is wisdom separate from God? Is it created? How did this work? Again, the point is that wisdom here, this is a personification of wisdom, right? Wisdom pictured as a woman who's calling out in a city. It's an illustration of God's own wisdom and will to make a point. And the basic argument of Lady Wisdom in these verses here about creation is this. She says, I was there at creation. I was there and you weren't. Right? I was part of creating this world for humanity and you weren't. I know how and why the universe was put together. I know how and why it was made for humanity especially, and what your place is in it. Look at verse 22. Again, she says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And then in verses 24 to 26, she moves from, she covers the scope of the universe, really, in beginning in the depths, right? The deepest parts of the earth or the ocean, up to the mountains, which really includes probably what's in mind is the foundations of the mountains coming out of the depths, to the hills and to the all the way up to the heavens. And for each of these, saying, before God created each of these things, I was there. I was a part of this. And then in verses 27 through 31, she moves backwards in this beautifully structured poem from the heavens back down to the depths, saying again the same point, I was there before all of these. And all of this culminates then in the creation of mankind in verse 31. All of it leads up to the creation of man. This is the whole purpose for the glory of God of the creation of the earth was for mankind. And again, she's saying, I was part of making this world for you, and so I have the right, I have the authority to tell you how it works, to tell you what your place is in this world. It's very similar to what the argument that God made to Job in the last several chapters of the book of Job. Even earlier in Job, God said something like this. Job 15, he asked Job, are you the first man who was born? Or were you brought forth before the hills? That's the point that Lady Wisdom is making. I was there. And so it is my prerogative, it's my right, my authority to instruct your life. And then fifthly, an implication of these verses then is that Lady Wisdom must be followed. That's what she's saying. You have to hear me. You have to obey and follow my words, but also an implication is that she can be trusted. that this is a blessing. So the first half of that, that she must be heard and followed. How many of you tend to skip reading the instructions in the box? Or maybe you've had that experience at least, or of losing the instructions in the box. Well, God's instruction manual for this world, if you will, is His Word. And the wisdom that comes from His Word and applying that in our world. And that applies to all of life. Lady Wisdom is making the point in part that we are absolutely dependent on to live in this world on the wisdom that created this world. Right? So just as we are totally dependent on the fixed order of the physical world, okay, so you all have already today been depending totally on the fixed physical laws that God has put into His creation. When you get into your car and you trust it to work mechanically and you trust gravity to help you stick to the road and get here, and we trust biology implicitly to eat and to help us to breathe and stay alive, and mathematics, and on and on and on. Just in the same way, we're also totally dependent on God in the metaphysical realm, right? In spiritual and moral things. We are utterly dependent on God's wisdom. You're dependent on, you know, the manufacturer of a new car or a new phone or something like this to tell you how it works and what maintenance it needs and so on. Derek Kidner puts the implication this way, saying essentially you can't be ungodly and be wise. It's impossible. You need God's wisdom. You need to live by it to be wise. He says you have to be godly to be wise, because the only wisdom by which you can handle even everyday things in conformity with their nature, in conformity with the way God made them, is the wisdom by which they were divinely made and ordered. And so you may, and many people do, apart from Lady Wisdom, apart from God's wisdom, create some semblance in your life of order. You may create some semblance of success, some semblance of happiness. But Lady Wisdom assures you that in the end, it will prove to be a lie. It will prove, in fact, to be disordered. It will prove to be fleeting. And so you must obey and follow Lady Wisdom and what she represents. But then she also, secondly, gives a powerful, beautiful argument as to why this is a blessing, why you can trust her, why this is the grace of God. Look at verse 30. She says, "Then I was beside him." There at the beginning, she's saying, "as a master workman, I was daily his delight," or delighting in him and what he was doing. "Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." She was there. Lady Wisdom describes herself as being there at the beginning, celebrating God's creative work, especially his creation of humanity. She saw what God did for mankind, and she describes herself here as bursting with delight, celebrating how generous and how wonderful it was what God did in creating this earth for people. And so to receive and live by God's wisdom is to receive His generous goodness in the gift of His creation to you. And especially this is true on this side of the fall. It's especially true in light of redemption. His grace is now infinitely compounded in giving this world, a redeemed world, to rebellious and ungrateful creatures, to people who have been ignoring Him, even opposing Him, and in various ways destroying His creation and destroying each other for thousands of years. So God's wisdom can be trusted. It's an expression of His love for us. It's the instructions for the world that He's given to you. Now, does God's wisdom correct us? Yes. Does it hurt? Is that painful? At many times, yes. But, you know, loving parents do the same for their children, right? And having strict rules, discipline. And yet those children who see their parents delighting in them trust their parents, right? And they ought to willingly obey them. The same is true with God. This illustration of Lady Wisdom assures you that God is not some mean despot of the universe, but He's a loving Creator who made everything and delights in it. He made it for His glory, yes, ultimately, but He made it for people. He made it for you to enjoy, if it is ordered rightly by His wisdom. You who are in Christ, God in His wisdom delights in you as His creation. Lady Wisdom pictures that for us here. He wants you, like Lady Wisdom here, to delight in Him through His creation as well. Note that she's pictured here as rejoicing, verses 30 and 31, in the creation beside Him and before Him. God Himself is to be enjoyed in and through His creation. Right? She's not just enjoying what God made for its own sake, and neither should we. Just as we can't create meaning and order in this world apart from God, we're to enjoy God Himself in His creation. John Calvin's comment here is, there is not one blade of grass, there is not one color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice, along with Lady Wisdom. Well, where does this beautiful, highly figurative poem then leave us? Where does it lead us? What practically are we to do with Lady Wisdom's call? Well, I think it leads you to Jesus. It points you squarely to Jesus as the fulfillment of all that Lady Wisdom is and claims. So see how Jesus, sixthly, is the fulfillment of every one of these points. So for example, the call of Lady Wisdom goes out as this personal invitation indiscriminately to everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. Another example of that is in verse 17, where she says, I love those who love me. Those who diligently seek me will find me. And appropriately, given the rest of Scriptures, wisdom is pictured not just as an abstraction here. And finding wisdom, we know, involves finding the person of Jesus. As personally as it's pictured figuratively here back in Proverbs chapter 8. Think of some of the things Jesus said. Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Personal invitations. All who are exhausted and disappointed and messed up from all the other paths they've tried. The burdens they've taken on. Jesus invites you to Him. It's a public but a personal call. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they come to Him. Jesus is qualified and has the authority and the rights over your life, like Lady Wisdom claims here. Back in Colossians 1, many have argued that Paul had in mind, when he wrote Colossians 1, he had Proverbs 8 in mind. Here's what Paul writes. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So Jesus, Paul's saying, is literally the agent and the wisdom of creation. He is preexistent with God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit, of course. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So not only was Jesus there at the beginning, but God now, after His resurrection, Paul writes in Ephesians, has seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. And so Jesus is the one who makes these claims over all your life, every corner of your life. He says through the Apostle Paul, take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is qualified and has authority over your life. He's King of Kings. And also then, just as Lady Wisdom is pictured as mediating anything that's lasting and good, so Jesus is actually and the only mediator of all things. We might say everything goes through Him, so to speak. Everything is created for Jesus, for His purpose, under His authority. All good gifts and eternal life and mercy, all is given by God only through faith in Jesus, as the one who provided forgiveness and salvation through His death for those who have faith in Him, who love Him. Again, from Colossians chapter 1, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And then several verses later in chapter 2 that we read just earlier this morning, Paul speaks of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of wisdom is in Christ. All of it begins with Christ and a relationship with Him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So like Lady Wisdom, Christ's claims are exclusive. There's nothing outside of Christ. There's no blessing outside of Him. Jesus made exclusive claims during His ministry. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And then like Wisdom, Jesus calls for a decision. In Jesus' own words in Luke 11, "Whoever is not with Me is against Me. Whoever does not gather with Me scatters." And Jesus calls to you this morning who have not yet made a firm commitment to Him. Maybe you have not yet believed that He is who He says He is, that He's done what He says He's done. Like Lady Wisdom, Jesus calls you to make a decision. As you enter the city, if you will, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to acknowledge your sin, your helplessness in your sin, that you cannot make things right between you and God. There's nothing that you can do. Only the death of Jesus in your place makes you righteous. Only His resurrection gives you hope for life. Only serving Jesus as the Lord of Lords can give meaning and purpose to your life within His sovereign plan and purpose for this world that He created. And then hear the final words of the poem here, as if Jesus were speaking them to you, urging you to make a decision. Verse 34, "Blessed is the man who listens to Me, watching daily at My gates, waiting at My doorposts, for he who finds Me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." The decision is put before you this morning, much like Joshua put it to Israel. Right? Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day." And then, well-known words, he said, "As for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord." That's the decision that stands before all of you this morning. Then finally, I want to close with just the observation that just as Lady Wisdom argued that she can be trusted because of her love and delight in God's creation, her love and delight in the people that God has created and called, so the Lord Jesus can be trusted. Submitting to having faith in Jesus is a blessing. It can be painful. Right, and we can fail to understand the suffering that our sovereign and good Lord allows in our lives at times, maybe many times. But you can trust Him as the one who gave His life for you. Not only created you and gave you this world, gave you His wisdom, but gave His life for you to redeem you. The one who suffers with you, who delights in you. The one who even prays for those who love Him. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for Your word to us through Proverbs. We thank You for this wonderful illustration of Your wisdom through Lady Wisdom calling out. We thank You that this is a public and free call, that the gospel is available to every one of us. We thank You for the grace displayed in Your creation, in Your redemption. I pray that we would see more and more fully Your word, Your wisdom, your truth as a not a burden, but a grace and a blessing to us as we try to live in a way that honors you and honors the way that you created this world. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing in response our Psalm of the Month for March. This is Psalm 139, Selection A.